Morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to the second letter of Peter. We're going to continue our study through the scriptures and in 2 Peter. Just want to welcome all of our guests this morning. You're here on a special morning. We're going to have a baptism afterwards. You're welcome to stay. We're going to have, it's also Potluck Sunday, which is a big deal. And you know, it's interesting. You always know when the Lord wants to do a great work because the enemy responds in kind. And you've come on a special morning. You've just witnessed. We're not cessationists. We believe in the activities of the Holy Spirit, as Paul laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So they sang in tongues. Did you see that? And so that we do it biblically, I will give you the interpretation, because in a tongue should never be done in public unless there's an interpretation. The interpretation was, how great is our God, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God, okay? So it's legit. That was Portuguese. How many of our Portuguese-speaking fellowship do we have here this morning? Yeah, see? Amen. Brazilians, awesome. And in saying hello to our guests this morning, if you've never been to Calvary Chapel before, we're a Bible-teaching church. And I want you to understand, and we're going to talk a little bit about knowledge of and knowledge about. It's not for the knowledge about. That's a knowledge that puffs up. We teach the Word of God for the knowledge of. And, the pastor may be a little long-winded sometimes, so before you check out, this is what I want you to hear this morning. Jesus loves you. Amen. And He loves you so much that He went to the cross and gave His life so that you could have forgiveness of sins. And He was raised again for our justification so that we have full access to our Heavenly Father. And I want, that's, if anything you hear this morning, that's what I want you to hear. Why don't we stand? We're going to read this morning's scripture together, starting at verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray for the prodigals this morning. Lord, that they would feel welcome, Lord, even as your prodigal, in the scriptures, the prodigal came home and saw you looking afar off, awaiting his return, Lord, that they would know that you're waiting for them with open arms for the best of everything that you have, Lord. For those who don't know you, I pray that they would hear the simple gospel of how much you love them. Lord, for those that are maybe wandering a little bit, Lord, are just static, in neutral in their walk of faith, Lord, I pray that you would refan that fire, that flame of when we first believed, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. When you think of Christianity, and what we're going to see is Christianity is a cooperative. God has done his part, verses 3 and 4, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God has done his part, and the logical response to us is to grow in the grace that God has lavished upon you and me, upon his children. You see, faith is not static. There's no neutral for faith. There's no status quo in the life of a Christian. The new life in Christ is a pursuit of real life, of whole life, and godliness. The scriptures have numerous exhortations to holiness. But what does it mean when God commands, "Be holy, for I am holy"? It sounds daunting, doesn't it? Almost unattainable. See, the idea is not, "I am perfect, now you be perfect." God knows you, and he certainly knows me. And he would never put you in a position to fail in your walk of faith. God has given his church all things, and we've discovered in searching the scriptures and teaching the word that all in the Greek means what? That you didn't sound too sure about that. All in this Greek means what? Thank you very much. But he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Believers are partakers, that is, are in fellowship with the divine nature. He is perfect and he wants to perfect you. It is a process of perfecting. Holiness, that is, life in Christ and godliness, is a process. And Peter knows from experience that we are going to participate in God's perfecting grace. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers, fellowshippers of the holy or the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." In Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Philadelphia, the Lord commends the church, "You have been faithful to my word." So God has given the believer his divine power for this new life. He's given his Holy Spirit and a new character as we grow in his grace and partake of the divine nature. Faith is belief in action. The more you know about Jesus, the more you grow in relationship with Jesus. And God does not expect perfection. He rewards faithfulness. The faith response of those who believe and have put their faith and trust in him. Spiritual growth in the Christian walk calls for cooperation. That is, involvement of both parties in this walk of faith. Peter now gives insight of the development of that divine power and divine nature, that perfecting faith in the Christian walk and godliness. And so he says, but also for this very reason, for the very reason he has, by his divine power, given us all these precious promises and allowed us to fellowship, partake of his divine nature. It's a reality. Because of that, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. Because God has done this, you do this. It's a cause and effect of faith. Faith is cause and effect. You see, faith is God's work by grace. Faithfulness is the believer's work or response. James said, "Faith without works is dead." And grace does not rest once it is received. It continues to transform the recipient. Christianity, listen, it is not a word. It's a person. And our participation in this grace is to develop the qualities that Jesus displayed, to be like him. And you cannot be like him if you don't really know him. or are not growing in the knowledge of Him. Peter says you have a responsibility to God's grace. You are to be diligent. That is, you have an eagerness or zeal concerning it. And he says you are adding, and that's your part, all diligence. The New King James Version translates it giving, supplying. It's the aorist imperative, meaning the believer's response to grace is to present oneself zealously to God's perfecting grace. And now he gives these qualities of the divine nature, or what that looks like in the life of a believer. First, he says to add to your faith. Peter is not saying to supply the faith. He's acknowledging that the faith already exists. Or that it's already apparent in the life of these believers. It all starts with what God has given. Add to your faith, because faith is to be exercised, and it's to be exercised daily, and it will result in spiritual fruit, we're going to see. We are to be faithful with what God has provided. It will result in faithfulness. It is a living faith that draws from a new divine life. And so he says, add to your faith virtue. You supply virtue to faith. It is a work of faith. Verse 3 said, you are called by virtue. It is to be a character quality in your life. It is to develop as you grow in His grace. Last week we looked at this word virtue. Today it's really kind of replaced or relegated to the idea of chastity, or being morally chaste. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. If you love J. I love J. Vernon McGee. Sometimes he put things very succinctly. He says it has to do with excellence and courage. It means you have courage to excel in life. You don't have to live like a little mousy Mr. Milquetoast life and be a yes man to everything that comes along. You can stand on your own two feet, state your position, and be counted for God. The Romans used virtue to describe valor in battle. There was a manliness to virtue. The virtue of their soldiers who went out and fought for Rome. Jesus displayed His virtue by going to the cross. False teachers today say Jesus was making a political statement on the cross. And that's a lie of those who do not really know Jesus. Jesus exercised moral excellence by defeating sin and death and offering Himself a sacrifice for you and for me. Imputing His righteousness on all who trust in Him. That is virtue, Christian. God's righteousness imputed to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. It stands to reason that we are to first add virtue to our faith. It is the quality that has changed how a believer thinks, how a believer speaks, how you, or what you support, what you are involved in. It is moral excellence, agreeing with God that He is right and you're not. It can only develop or grow as you get to know Him better. A lot of crazy things going on in the world. And keep in mind, and we're going to talk about this a lot because we're going to get to it, but Peter is going to address, remember, in 1 Peter, he addressed the attacks that would come from outside of the church, the persecution and the different things that the especially the Jewish believers then, but the believers, the church, had to do as it was growing, as it was established and growing in that culture, in Roman culture of that day. Second Peter is about the attacks and the falsehoods that would come from within. He's going to talk about false teachers. And we need to have that virtue and be willing and prepared to stand upon what we know to be true. I'm going to read this, and I just got this. It's from Ken Ham and the Ark. You all know the Ark, right? And he wrote this, and he was just kind of contemplating all the things going on in the world, and it said, Satan is a liar and deceiver. Everything God creates and ordains, he perverts. He takes what God creates and gets people to believe the opposite. Marriage, one man and one woman. That is Genesis 2:24. Satan perverts it, such as in gay marriage. Gender. There are two human genders. There is male and female. There is no such thing as non-binary. It's a lie. Satan perverts this and offers a gender spectrum. Race. There is one human race. Satan perverts this to get people to believe in lower and higher races. Sanctity of life. Humans are made in God's image from fertilization. In fact, life started even before that, and we've said this, and I'll continue to say it. God knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. That's the truth. He's the giver of life. He's the one who determines when life starts, and he has determined that your life started when it was a thought on his heart, not in not anything that has to do with this temporal world. Satan perverts this to get people to sacrifice children in the womb by abortion. Proposal 3 is a lie. The church, listen, do not support it. I'm just going to say it that way. You know what? We are to live according to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Dominion. Man was given dominion over the creation. Satan turns this around to get people to believe that creation has dominion over man. Climate control. I'm just going to, was it climate control? Is it climate control? What is that called? Yeah, man-made climate. Look, they just want your money. Sex. God created sex to be within marriage and between one man and woman. Satan prevents this to get people to believe they can do whatever they want with sex. Family. God created the family unit as the backbone of culture. The family unit was the first institution God ordained back in Genesis. It is the building block of all societies, and everything that you see going on in our society today is to tear that down, to break it apart, to redefine what God said was a family. We live in a time where many of our political leaders are working to enshrine such perversion into law. It seems to me that many of our political leaders are more concerned about doing all they can to see what evil they can force on people next. They certainly remind me of the people of Noah's day, who God described this way: every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And so he says, add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge. Knowing God through his word is the word, gnosis. It's a practical knowledge. It's from the knowledge that we get the practical knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil, and it's the kind of knowledge that allows virtue to grow, to be established and be strengthened in our lives. Moral insight and practical knowledge to develop a solid, resolute faith. It is necessary to discern the false teachings for sure today that enter the church, and it's a defense against spiritual ignorance, which much of the church is walking in today. And it says, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. Self-control, it is the power to control one's fleshly desires and cravings. One commentator writes, where virtue, guided by knowledge, discipline desires and makes it the servant. Guided by knowledge, disciplines desire and makes it the servant instead of the master of life. Self-control may be said to supplement faith. It is no longer practicing those things that are not pleasing to God, the old life being put to death. You see, grace is not license to sin. It is permission to not sin and to walk in the righteousness of God. Self-control, that word in the New King James is perseverance. It means patience. This speaks of the inner power of self-control that strengthens one's endurance under heavy temptation and persecution. It talks of a steadfastness, a constancy, and endurance in one's walk of faith. Certainly a needed quality for all of us who are anticipating Christ's return today. It's the ability to look past the current conditions of the world and the wickedness that we see going on all around us, especially in light of those who mock our faith and hope that God, you know, and our hope that God will frustrate man's intentions in what's going on today. He says to perseverance, godliness, that is reverence of God, the desire to please God in all things. This is the motivation of perseverance. You see, our faith is strengthened by the desire to have a right relationship with God. And that godliness is the evidence of God's sanctifying work in a believer's life. It's Christ-likeness, doing the will of the Father first and foremost, and not condemning man, but wanting to see the sinner come to salvation. Christ-likeness. In verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Brotherly kindness, the word is Philadelphia. When you look at what's going on in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania right now, there's not a lot of brotherly kindness out on the streets today, it doesn't seem. But it's purposeful acts of affection towards others, especially within the church. It's a fruit of the new life, the divine nature. It entails bearing one another's burdens and forgiving the shortcomings and failures of others. John in his first letter says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And James says, with the same tongue, we bless God and we curse man. It should not be so. Add to godliness, it is really an imperative of faith to have this Christ-likeness, this godliness. And I know it's hard, you know, to deal with certain people. Yet we are to be diligent to supply Philadelphia, that is, brotherly kindness to our faith. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And his commandments were simple: love God supremely and love others as yourself. And keep this in mind. John, the one that Jesus loved, in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 19, says, we love him because he first loved us. And I think each of us needs to take a step back and remember he loved us, the unlovable, if we're honest with ourselves. Then to brotherly love or brotherly kindness, love. Literally, to Philadelphia, agape. This is the ultimate of the divine nature, evident in God's children. It's to be the greatest Christian virtue, the highest truth. This love goes beyond fellow believers. It is the love that reaches out to everyone. For God so loved, he agaped the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. That's the love that we are to, you know, that we're to be exercising towards. We used to, that song, they'll know you are Christians by our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Jesus said that, they'll know you're Christians by your love one for another. And so, verse 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul put it this way, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Very much the same progression, the same qualities that Peter is talking about, yet Paul very clearly attributes them to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. There is evidence of faith. You need to understand that. It is a growing evidence. And I've shared this before, but it hit me right between the eyes one day. And this was back before I was called into the ministry. It may have been when I was called to be an elder here at CCOC. And I was still doing fundraising and working at high schools. And I pulled into a high school parking lot. And God was dealing with me on a number of different things. And I remember sitting there and just kind of tears in my eyes and speaking to the Lord. And right in front of me, the car that I parked behind had a bumper sticker that said, "If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" That's like a sledgehammer upside the head. Notice it all rests on the knowledge of, not just knowledge about, but knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just knowing about Him, literally knowing of Him. Think about people in your life you really enjoy being with, being around, that you want to know more about them. That's what Peter means by knowing of or having the knowledge of a certain person. Remember, he said, "He is the vine, we are the branches." It's about abiding in Him. It all flows from Jesus Christ. And I like to think, you know, it's going to be talking about fruitful, this idea. It's kind of another kind of a ethereal idea of faithful. Am I faithful? Am I not faithful? I like to, you know, equate fruitfulness with faithfulness. The evidence of living a Christ-like life will be seen in fruitfulness, but it'll look outwardly and especially to Jesus' faithfulness to His Word. And He says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins." Failure to cultivate these Christ-like qualities is short-sighted, even leading to blindness, Peter says. It's a blindness to the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer. May not even be a believer. There's no evidence or fruit of saving faith. It may just be an empty profession, just words. Remember, Peter is appealing to believers to be able to discern truth, to recognize the false teachers that were bringing in damnable heresies, even in the first century church. This would have been around AD 65 to 67. Peter is preparing. He knows that his death is coming, the death that Jesus had told him that he would be martyred for his faith. It's likely Peter is contrasting true faith of the church with the faith of those who profess to be transformed by the gospel yet continue to live in open sin, even in justifying it by some new knowledge or new revelation. There's a lot of that floating around in the church today. And so he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." Remember, we're to be diligent to exercise these, to give to these, to our faith. "Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." That doesn't sound very Calvinistic. Would I say that out loud? I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says this, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" I want you to know it is the new word today, the big vulnerable. How vulnerable one needs to be able to discuss these and teach these things in front of somebody that knows me very well. Because as I'm going through them, I'm measuring, are these things active and true in my own life? Would I be brave enough to ask Beth if that faithfulness is evident in my life? Somebody that knows me, because it's the same idea as we walk in this faith and we draw closer to Jesus and get to know Him more, that we're opening ourselves up to that relationship. It's a real relationship. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Be honest with yourself in that examination. And if any of these things are lacking, we know that if you being good, good parents, good fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you His Holy Spirit? That's the promise, all these precious promises that we have. All that we need for life and godliness. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's the reward. Paul talks about fighting the good fight and that there would be awaiting him the crown of righteousness, a reward, an eternal reward, something to look forward to. There certainly is reward for living a Christ-like life, or like life. In Matthew, no doubt Peter, a lot of what he wrote about had to do with those things that he heard Jesus teaching about. And there is certainly a warning in this about whether or not it's a true faith or it's a false profession of faith. But he said this in chapter 7 of Matthew, starting at verse 13. Jesus said this, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Keep in mind, Jesus, before he would ascend, and Jesus was talking to the disciples, he goes, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Will he find a faithfulness among those who profess to be followers of Christ?" "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree, bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. By their virtue, by their knowledge of Jesus Christ, by their self-control and perseverance, by their understanding of what it means to walk in faith and what real true fruit is. You see, fruit isn't, am I good or am I good enough? Fruit that this is talking about is the divine nature that is growing, that is being developed through cooperation with the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. That's what Peter is talking about. These are the things that we are to hope for and attain to in our lives, Christian. not what the world, you know, the things that the world value. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's what marks true faith. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That warning, that danger that Peter's giving, that those that, you know, where this fruit is not evident in the life of the person who professes, there's a certainly a short-sightedness, maybe even a blindness to what really matters eternally. Many will say to me in that day, well, we've done all these things, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Faith. Many throwing that word around and that term around today. But the Jesus and the Scriptures are very clear what true faith looks like. It is founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And it is His work. It's not our work. The work that is given to us is to add to those things as we pursue Him to be more like Him as we grow in our knowledge of Him. That's the work that James is talking about. That's the work that Peter is talking about. It is not a works-based faith, but works that emanate out of that faith. And it is to be practiced, it's to be growing and developed as we continue in this pursuit of holiness and godliness in Christ Jesus, that one day we'll stand before Him and He'll say, well done, good servant, enter into the place of the rest. Heavenly Father, I just pray that even now, Lord, that we would be examining where we're at. Lord, I know that there might even be some here this morning that aren't too excited with what Your Word says. But I, Lord, pray, Lord, that You'd open each one of our hearts, that we would hear from You clearly this morning, Lord. This Word of life, this Word of love, Lord, how much You have loved us. Lord, that we would be a church, a virtuous church, prepared for Your return, Lord. I just pray that You would just speak to our hearts, Lord. And even as we're preparing, Lord, for the baptisms, these young ones, Lord, that you have Your hand upon, who have decided on their own that they want to identify with You, their Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that would be a testimony of Your goodness to friends and family, Lord. And my brothers that are going to be baptized, Lord, that this would be that outward submission of the work that You've done in their lives, that, Lord, that their faith is a living faith, a sound, solid faith, Lord, because it's built upon You. So we pray that You would bless all who have come, Lord, and that, Lord, we're just so grateful for all that You have done as we we'll go into the fellowship hall and we break bread and we drink. We do it in remembrance of you, Lord. You said as often as we come together in the breaking of bread and fellowship, Lord, that we can do it because it's a table that you've prepared. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move and touch hearts this morning. Draw your children unto yourself, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.